Genesis chapter 3 to begin with. Actually, you know what? Why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and we'll come back to Genesis chapter 3. Sooner or later. Last week we began to talk about Eve, the mother of all living. And so I tried to stress last week that women are as important as men, but they have different roles. And so then I'm teaching some of the same stuff to the young people on Wednesday in the co-op. And so I gave them a test today, and this was a true or false question. You got to give them a few questions that everybody can get right, because some of them don't always do so good. Anyway, yeah, this is a true or false question. Adam was more important than Eve. And one guy circled true, and I'm thinking, no, that's not true. But no man is more important than a woman. I got to fix that guy. I got to straighten him out when I give him back his status. But so we talked a lot about strictly we talked about Eve's creation. Today I want to talk about Eve's temptation. Now, when the Bible closes in Genesis chapter 2, it ends with the innocence of Eden's paradise. Now, being a dispensationalist, let me remind you that that is the first dispensation. It's the dispensation of innocence. There's no sin. Everything is fine. Then when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to the tempter in the form of a serpent. Now, this we'll see shortly. We'll read is clearly Satan, but this really will introduce the second dispensation, and the dispensation of conscience. Now, Satan was an angel, and he fell into sin himself. And let's be reminded of this in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Satan kept saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. In verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Ezekiel chapter 28 talks a little bit more about Satan. I won't read that text. We read that just a few weeks ago. You can go back to Genesis now and how he was created beautiful. He was filled with tabrets and pipes and musical ability was created in Satan. That's why it's always important that people watch very carefully the kind of music, because Satan knows more about music than you'll ever know about music. He's probably forgot more about music than you'll ever know. You know what that phrase means. So you need to be careful of that. We do not know for sure when he fell. I mean, there's really no way for us to know when Satan fell. But Genesis 1:31 said, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening, in the morning, were the sixth day. So it seems, as we get to the end of chapter 1 in the Bible, that all is good. However, some of the events of chapter 2 happen in conjunction with chapter 1, like the creation of Eve. I mean, God didn't wait, take a Sabbath off, and then make Eve the following week. That's not the way that happened. So he ended his creation. Some of that is recorded in chapter 2. It seems that a little time is between the end of creation and the fall of Satan, because it seemed like all was good. And a short time from the fall of Satan to Eve's fall. It doesn't appear that she had any children yet, so it seems like this would be a short time. Now, you ever hear of the gap theory? You know what the gap theory is? The gap theory is those believe that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is a gap. So that God created Satan and the angels, and then there was a gap, and then in that gap between chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 is when Satan fell, and they base that solely on verse 2, where it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And when it talks about the earth being like that, they say everything was in total chaos, and so they plug in the fall of Satan there. So they don't have the creation actually in a six-day literal, like Brother Felt was here Sunday night, and he mentioned the creation was six literal days, six 24-hour periods. One of the professors where I went to school was a gap theorist, or however you say that word. Anyway, he believed in the gap theory. And so he, you know, we were exposed a little bit to that. But it doesn't seem like that would fit, because at the end of chapter 1, it seems like everything is good. The biblical account, then, of her fall is in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So Satan comes to Eve in a disguise, like a serpent. She was in a vulnerable place. She was away from her husband. She was near the forbidden fruit. That wasn't necessarily sin, but she put herself in a vulnerable position. What the serpent told Eve was partially true. It would open her eyes to understand good and evil. Satan doesn't always use only strictly things that are bizarre. A lot of times he mixes in partial truth or half truth. But a half truth is a lie. Because everything, Satan's a liar and the father of it, and everything that he does and says to you is based on a lie. She was susceptible to the devil's half truth and lies. Satan's opening statement, when he said, verse 3, Yea, hath God said, when God originally gave that commandment, it was given to the man. He gave it. Satan, I got to sneeze. Thank you. You better hope I don't really get sneezing. I'll tell you that. I sneeze 13, 14 times. I sneeze so often, sometimes I get dizzy. But anyhow, I hope that don't happen, to be honest. I've always worried that that would happen when I was preaching. I'd just start sneezing, and then I couldn't stop. That's like one of my fears in life, that and snakes. Because of that serpent right here. Anyway, so he says, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So Satan comes along. When God originally gave the commandment to the man, he gave it in a positive statement. Look at chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So he made it positive. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan, he puts it in a negative language, and he makes God look stingy. Has God said this? He is deliberately misrepresenting the character and the command of God. He's doing that on purpose. Eve had heard the command from Adam. Most likely, she knew that they weren't supposed to touch that. God gave it to Adam. Also, that shows the head of the home, Adam being the head of the home and the entire human race, and God held him, Adam, directly accountable. Her instruction and her protection were his responsibility as the head of the home. She was not accurate. Look at verse 3 again. But as of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She did know that they weren't supposed to eat of it. But God didn't say you couldn't touch it. She also knew of the severity of the consequences, because she said at the very end of the verse, lest ye die. So she knew about this commandment. So Satan used this opportunity to beguile her and thereby tempt her. The next time Satan speaks, he contradicts what God told Adam. God told Adam, we already read it, but in chapter 2 and verse 17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God told Adam. But in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Then Satan gave his opinion of what will happen. Verse 5, God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Here is another partial truth, partially true. And ye shall be as gods. That appealed to her pride. Knowing good and evil. So it's another partial truth. If she eats, her eyes will be opened to the knowledge of good and evil. But the lie of all lies comes in there when Satan says, ye shall be as gods. You know that still feeds the carnal pride of our fallen race. It corrupts every human heart that there is. I have a brother-in-law, from Denise, Dwayne, and when you tell him the simple plan of salvation, that's too simple. Surely we can do something to help God out with this. No, we can't. So then he started dabbling Mormonism. And Mormonism appeals to him because he can be like God. And he finds that appeals to a man's pride. Now, this lie gave birth to every false religion that there is. It is the same lie that gives birth to the wickedness of Satan himself. He said, ye shall be as gods. And didn't he say over there in Isaiah chapter 14, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I think five times. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, she was tempted by Satan, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, all of that appeals to our natural desires. Bodily appetites is good for food. Our senses, it was pleasant to the eyes. And intellectual courtesy, it was desirable to make one for wisdom. So all good, healthy, legitimate urges that people have, unless the object of the desire and sinful and natural passion becomes an evil lust, and that's what happened. You remember what the Bible says in 1 John 2:16? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Eve ate, and he gave it to her husband. And he ate. And that's why we read Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one, man, sin entered into the world. Now, this is known as a couple of things. It's known as imputation. That is, when Adam sinned, it imputed sin into everybody that will ever enter into the world. When Adam did that. It is also sometimes referred to as the doctrine of original sin, or where sin originated. People ask this question, why was it Adam's failure that was so bad for humanity, and why Scripture treats Adam's disobedience as the means by which sin entered into the world? Didn't Eve eat first? Yes, she did. She was tempted. She caved in. She ate. She disobeyed God's command first. Yes, she did. Well, then why is Adam's sin deemed original sin? Well, to start with, in 1 Timothy 2, the Bible said Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. God's command was directly to Adam. God's command was not directly to Eve. That was from the very get-go. So he wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what God said. Satan could have came along to him and said, oh, no, I didn't hear this from my wife. I heard this directly from God himself. She could have said, well, maybe my husband misunderstood. But he didn't. But she had it wrong. His was deliberate sin. He was not deceived. He was very willful in a way that Eve's was not so willful. She was deceived. But Adam chose to partake of the fruit Eve offered with full knowledge that he was engaging in deliberate rebellion against God. There is another reason, perhaps more important, why Adam's sin, not Eve's, led to the full fall of humanity. And that goes back to the unique position as the head of the original family and therefore captain of the whole human race. And when he sinned, he put all of us into sin. Adam's leadership had particular significance for all of humanity. And when he sinned as our representative before God. And when he fell, we fell with him. Thus, we are born with a sinful nature. I'll give you a couple Psalms, but Psalm 51:5, David said, I was shapen in iniquity. Psalm 58, verse 3, Genesis 8:31. You are a sinner by nature. Sometimes when you witness to some people, it's amazing that when you ask them if they've ever sinned, they tell you no. And then you begin to question them. And then maybe you might get them to admit that they did something wrong, but you do too. So they don't see that as a sin against God. They just compare themselves to somebody else, which is a very dangerous thing to do in of itself. But when we fell, he fell. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment, verse 18. We share in Adam's guilt and in his condemnation. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We don't fall from a state of complete innocence into sin individually on our own. But Adam, who in effect was acting as an agent for the entire human race, plunged all humanity at once into sin. Now look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The whole human race is said to be guilty because of what he did, and not because of what Eve did. Now this is interesting, but Tom got into a discussion with somebody the other day who insists that it's not Adam's sin that put the world into sin, but that it is Eve's sin that put the world into sin. It's probably a guy, but anyway, so he's had that conversation. I did not write down this quote, but I wrote the quote down, but I don't write down who said it. It is impossible to make sense of the doctrine of original sin if we ignore this principle of Adam's headship. Ultimately, it is impossible to make sense of Scripture at all without understanding this vital principle. In any absolute crucial sense, even the truth of the gospel hinges on this very same idea of representative headship. Scripture says that Adam's headship over the human race is an exact parallel of Christ's headship over the redeemed race. That's Romans 5:18 and 1 Corinthians 15. In the same way that Adam brought guilt on us as our representative, Christ took away the guilt for all of his people by becoming their head and representative. He stood as their proxy before the bar of divine justice and paid the price of their guilt before God. Jesus also did everything Adam failed to do, rendering obedience to God on behalf of his people. Therefore, by one man's obedience, many are made righteous, or however it quotes there. In other words, Christ's righteousness counts as ours because he took his place as the representative head over all who trust in him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. I mean, that's what it is. Now, Eve was not excusable because it was not deliberate or as far-reaching as Adam's. Eve's sin was exceedingly sinful. Her actions demonstrated that she was a free and willing partner with Adam in his disobedience. Now let me say something. All people demonstrate our willful deeds that the doctrine of original sin is perfectly just and reasonable. So you are a sinner by nature, and you are a sinner by choice. So that when you got older, you chose to sin. Your mom didn't have to teach you. Your dad didn't have to teach you. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. You have a sinful nature. Her sin brought about God's displeasure with her. The divine curse against sin targeted her in a very particular way. It was threefold, which, because we're running out of time, I won't mention that till next week. But her fall, and because this is a study on women, we are talking more about Eve than we are Adam, but we did talk about him quite a bit today. Her fall was not without consequences. Now, let me review just something. There is the doctrine of original sin, which brings us to the doctrine of depravity. We are depraved individuals. That's what we are. You can say that there's goodness in everybody. True Arminianism teaches that. But Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he was very clear that he said, "That I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing." That was clear. So we're depraved. We have sin imputed into us. And quite frankly, every little baby that's born, you know that baby is born a sinner. Now, they're innocent in God's eyes until their age of accountability, which brings me back to this. When it says that they would know good and evil, how do you know when a person is at the age of accountability? Did Adam and Eve know right from wrong? Yeah, they knew right from wrong. That wasn't the issue. The issue was good from evil. Your kids, or my kids, are older now. They are at the age of accountability when they don't know just right from wrong. Everybody knows right from wrong. It's when they know good from evil. And when does that happen? When they recognize that they have sinned against God. It is evil. It is wicked. That's why when your kids do something wrong and when you're disciplining them, you should say, you know, this is a sin against God. But preacher, don't you think that's too hard? No, because ultimately you want them to recognize their sin against God and their desperate need for a Savior. So they cry out to God in salvation. That's what you, I mean. I'm assuming, and I think I'm assuming correctly, that every parent wants to see their child saved, at least to those of you that are here. So you kind of stress that with them. You'll never have to worry about teaching your kids how to sin. We do, but we don't have to, but we do it. They learn it. It's in them. They have a imputed sin within them. Anyway, my time is up. Next week we'll talk about some of the consequences that came to Eve in her fall. Father, while that was somewhat connected to Eve, that was also somewhat doctrinal, because we know the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, and all these doctrines have their beginning in Genesis. I pray that as we talk to people, we will be in witness to them, we will be clear in presenting the gospel so that they understand that they are sinners before God, that they have sinned against Him more than right from wrong. Adam knew right from wrong while he was an innocent person. He knew good from evil after he fell into sin. So whatever age that is for our children, and I suppose it's probably different for different children, help us to have the discernment to know when they understand that truth and begin to teach them and show them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. The other doctrines that we looked at, imputation, depravity, original sin, we see all of these things right at the very beginning of the Bible. Lord, help us to be strong in our doctrine. We also see that it was by Adam that sin entered into the world as the representative of the human race, his headship. And I pray that we would not compromise on that truth and be willing to accept that fact that it was indeed him. But we thank you that it was also Christ. We can have his righteousness imputed into us. So a lot of sound doctrine here. I pray that we'll grasp it and understand it through the teaching of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.